The Gospel of Matthew. Today we come to Matthew chapter 7, and we begin our study in verse 13. And Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, verse 13. It says, Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many." When people choose to do things the way they want to do them, rather than how God wants them to do it, they are on the wide road that leads to destruction. They are on the wide road that leads to hell. And Jesus says it's easy. And it is. In this world, it's easy to go to hell. It's just hard to be there forever in such horrible pain with no hope of ever getting out. Going there is easy. Being there is the hard part. 14. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. And so the narrow way that leads to life, or the narrow way that leads to heaven, includes repenting and making Jesus Christ the Lord of your life and your Savior. That's the narrow way. It's narrow because that's the only way. There are many ways to go to hell. There's only one way to go to heaven. And it's hard. Oh, it's easy to decide to follow Christ. That's the easy part. It's much harder to continue to follow him. Chances are, you're going to lose some friends if you decide that you're going to obey Jesus all out. Some people aren't going to understand you. You won't be the most popular person at work, at school, maybe even in your family, if you go all out for Jesus. A lot of people don't like holiness. It's not easy. That's why Jesus says right here in verse 14 that only a few really do it. Only a few. Most people go to hell. Only a few. Jesus says, go to heaven. Most people go to hell. It's the easy, comfortable way. Until you get there. Verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Sheep's clothing means they are dressed like true shepherds, because true shepherds used to wear sheep's clothing. They used to wear wool. In other words, Jesus is saying false teachers are going to look good. And they're going to sound good. At least on the surface. But if we scrutinize what they say, and we scrutinize what they do by comparing them carefully with Holy Scripture, we'll begin to see things that contradict the Bible. Not contradict your interpretation or someone's interpretation of the Bible, but the Bible, simple and clear. You'll begin to see things that contradicts the Bible, simple and clear. And that's how you pick them out. 16. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? And when he says you will recognize them by their fruits, this doesn't mean that false teachers and false preachers and false prophets don't ever do good things. Of course they do. That's part of their cover. That's good deeds. Maybe building a hospital or giving food to the poor or something like that. That's part of what draws people to them. Satan is slick. He doesn't mind a religion that does nice things, as long as people end up in hell for rejecting Christ. That's the thing that he's concerned about. 17, so every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. And the good fruit mentioned here represents people who put Christ first. They repent, they receive Christ as Lord and Savior. Here's the point. If a teacher, preacher, pastor preaches repentance from sin and receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and persevering with Christ, they're a good tree. They're a true shepherd, not a wolf who preaches comfortable sermons to comfortable sinners to keep them comfortable all the way to hell. Verse 19. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. You will recognize them by their fruits. You know, people can call themselves a Christian all they want, but if the direction of their life isn't holiness, and they don't repent, and they don't confess when they fail, then God isn't buying it. I heard, and of course this isn't that unusual in evangelical circles, in some anyway, but I heard a preacher a while back say, I could turn away from Christ, and I could live in sin the rest of my life, and I would still be saved. I would just lose my reward. Baloney. You can't find that in Scripture, but you can find the words of Jesus Christ. Again, he says in 19, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I don't have to tell you what that fire is. And if you don't bear good fruit, you're cut down, you're thrown into the fire. And then he backs that up in verse 21. Look at this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Who gets into heaven? The one who does the will of my Father. Not everyone who says that I'm their Lord, Jesus says, will make it into heaven, but only those who obey. I can turn my back on Jesus and live in sin my whole life and still go to heaven? Well, now somebody's wrong. Either that preacher and that theology or Jesus. But both can't be right. The fact is, some people are plain Christian. They are plain Christian. They are not Christians for real, and they're going to end up in hell. Oh, they call themselves a Christian. They probably go to church somewhere, but that doesn't get it done. If somebody does not have a total commitment to God through Jesus Christ, if pleasing Jesus isn't the thing that is the most important thing to them, and if they, and I'm not saying everybody does, everybody who's a genuine Christian who's on the way to heaven is perfect. Nobody is perfect. But that's the direction of their heart. And when they fail, they confess and they get back on track. They don't turn their back on Jesus. See, if pleasing Jesus isn't the most important thing to them, then they're not going to heaven. Notice what Jesus said in 21. This is exactly what he's saying. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And he's talking about judgment day now, 22. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Now, these are all religious works, casting out demon, prophesying. These are all religious works. And people are going to come up to Jesus on judgment day and say, we did all these religious works, Jesus. But notice 23. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You workers of lawlessness. You impenitent sinners. Get away from me. How do you know if you're going to heaven? How can you have reasonable assurance that you're on your way to heaven? How do you know if you really know Jesus? Like he's saying here in verse 23. Well, if you know Jesus and therefore are on the road to heaven, you're not going to be an evildoer. You're not going to be a lawbreaker. And when you do fail, you're going to confess. And from these verses, Jesus says he's going to tell a lot of people who did a lot of religious things to leave him, to get away from him, and to go into the lake of fire. Lesson: religious things by themselves will not cut it on judgment day. Religious things by themselves mean absolutely nothing. If there isn't holiness and a heart for Jesus, all the religious stuff is worthless. It is more important to be holy and to love Christ and to obey him than it is to be religious. 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine, in other words, Jesus is saying, everyone who reads the Bible, everyone who listens to the Bible being preached or taught, everyone who takes the time to hear my word and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Hear the word and do the word. He's like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. Notice 25. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And the rock is the word of God, Jesus Christ, and obedience to him. This is talking about obeying God. The promise here is for those who take the time, number one, to hear God's word, to learn God's word, and then to do it. That's what the promise is for. That's who the promise is for. Those are the people that God promises strength and security on judgment day. Jesus will be their shelter when the fire, smoke, and brimstone start flying on judgment day. Why? Because they heard the word of God and they walked with the Lord. Verse 26. And everyone who hears these words of mine, in other words, there are some who hear the word of God. They may listen to it taught, listen to it preached, may read it and study it for themselves. But notice, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So what if someone goes to church? So what if they know the Bible? That's not enough. That's what Jesus is saying. That's not enough. The demons go to church, and Satan quotes scripture. That doesn't mean anything if they don't obey God, if they don't serve Christ. Jesus says people who know the word, maybe go to church, but don't obey God and don't care about Christ, he says they're foolish. And he says they're going to crash. The wicked are like peanut shells. They get tossed aside. They will not stand at the judgment. That's what Psalm 1 says. The wicked shall not stand on the day of judgment. They're not going to come through judgment day in one piece. They're going to crumble like a house built on the sand. 28. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Jesus didn't mess around trying to impress his people with eloquence. He didn't try to impress his listeners with eloquence or big words that hardly anybody can understand. He spoke the plain, simple word of God, and it made an impact. Some liked what he said, some did not. But what he said was clear, and what he said was to the point. See, he did not hide the plain truth behind a cloak of theological gibberish. Chapter 8. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And so Jesus is very popular at this point. At this point in the Lord's ministry, the crowds were drawn to him because of the pure word of God that he spoke and because of his miracles. But people were taking in the word of God. The word of God either draws people or repels them. It depends on what's going on in their soul. If they've got a heart for God, they will be drawn when the pure word of God is spoken. If they don't have a heart for God, if they have a rebellious spirit, then they're not going to want to be around the word of God. It'll turn them off. But then notice 2, in verse 2, and behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And as you probably know, leprosy was an incurable disease. And so this poor fellow knew that Jesus could cure his incurable disease. There was no question about it. You can do it, Jesus. He just didn't presume to know that Christ would. He didn't know the mind of Jesus, so he didn't know if he would or not. And so he was humble as he approached the Lord with his request. And that's the way we ought to approach God, with humility, praying for things that we think are best, but always asking with humility. It just turns my stomach when I hear people demand things from God. It's not right at all. 3. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And so Jesus wanted to cure him, and he did. And he touched him, which was something that was unheard of, because the Old Testament law forbid anyone from actually getting anywhere any closer than 6 feet to a leper. You couldn't get closer than 6 feet to a leper. Jesus touched this leper, but he didn't break the Old Testament law, because as he touched the leper, he also healed him. So he was no longer a leper. So it was okay to touch him. 4. And Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. Notice what Jesus said. This guy is cured of leprosy. And Jesus says, see that you say nothing to anyone. Don't tell anybody about this miracle. See, why would he do that? He did that several times. Because the Jews were looking for a leader, a Messiah, who would lead them to victory over Rome. Because Rome was a controlling power over Israel. Israel was a servant of Rome. And they wanted their independence. So they were looking for a Messiah, a ruler, who would deliver them. And many of them were beginning to think that Jesus could be that leader and should be that leader, because they figured that anyone who could do the miracles that Jesus did may be just what is needed to pull off a big miracle and defeat Rome. And Jesus was not going to be that kind of a ruler. He didn't come to save them from political oppression. He came to save their souls from hell. And so that's why Jesus downplayed his miracles. He wanted to be compassionate, but he didn't want to be popular as a miracle worker. 5. When he entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. Now, a centurion was a Roman officer in charge of 100 people, 100 men. So a very important officer in Rome. This one had a servant. And I would say that most masters probably couldn't care less if their servant was sick. But this one did. He was a decent fellow. So he comes to Jesus, and he said to him, will you heal him? And then verse 7, Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. Stop there for a second. This man was an important officer. He was used to having people look up to him. But he was humble in the presence of Jesus. He said, Jesus, I'm not good enough to have you come into my house. Lesson. We may be important to some people, but no one is important compared to God. He was important in the eyes of a lot of people, just like you and I might be important in the eyes of some, but none of us are important when compared to God. And so he humbled himself, and everyone ought to humble themselves before God, no matter how important they are in this world. And so verse 8 again, but the centurion replied, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. I'm not good enough to have you come over. Plus, he's saying, it's not necessary, Jesus, because I know what you can do. I believe in you. This man knew that Jesus' power was not restrained by time or space. He could do anything. It didn't matter if Jesus was right next to his servant or if he was halfway around the world. All he had to do is say, servant, you are healed, and that would be that. It would happen. Jesus knew it. 9. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. This man knew about authority, because he had authority, and when he gave an order, his 100 men obeyed without hesitation. They didn't ask why, they just did it. And when one of his superiors gave an order, he obeyed without hesitation too. So he knew all about authority. And he said, Jesus, you have authority. I know you do. You have authority over people. You have authority even over disease. And if you tell my servant's disease to leave his body, it will, and it will without hesitation. 10. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. A foreigner, a Roman soldier, who didn't even know the one true God, never probably picked up a Bible in his entire life, had more spiritual sense than the Israelites who were brought up on the Bible. 11. I tell you, Jesus says, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus says, this Gentile, he's in the kingdom of heaven, and there's going to be a lot of people from all over the world who are going to be in the kingdom of heaven. Christ is saying, this Roman officer, this Gentile, is just the tip of the Gentile iceberg. And you and I, if we were brought up in a Gentile home, you know, we're part of that iceberg if we've come to Christ. And there's been a lot of them in the last 2,000 years. Jesus is saying there's going to be a lot of people from all over the world in heaven, and they're going to get there through me. 12. Notice this. While the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And what Christ is saying is that many people, Jews and non-Jews for that matter, many people who had a golden opportunity to be in heaven will instead be in hell. Many who know the word of God and even believe for a while will say, I'm done. I'm bailing out. Cost of following Christ is too high. See you later. And many people who had a golden opportunity to go to heaven because they knew the truth, they're going to choose their sin and hell rather than Jesus Christ and eternal life because the price is too high. 13. And to the centurion Jesus said, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. Lesson, never put limits on God. This Roman officer did not have any limits on God or on Jesus at all. This Roman officer believed that Jesus could handle healing his servant from a distance. So what does he do? He asked. He didn't try to drag his servant to Jesus. He didn't limit Jesus. He asked. And Jesus did it. And here's the lesson that I want to leave with you today. There are times in Scripture when God said that he would have done more if only he had been asked to do more. Now, God will never give us more than what we can handle, but sometimes we don't even have close to what we can handle because we haven't asked for it. And that's a real waste. Don't limit God in your prayers. He can do anything if it's in his will. And we'll pick it up in verse 14 next time. Until then, so long, everyone.